This seating arrangement is permanent, is it? So because quite a few of you has turned your back to the pulpit, because I don't think you want to stretch your neck like this for 1 hour. You're going to have a stiff neck. And then when I speak, I just look in front, but then it's going to be pretty awkward. But it's going to be like this, huh? All right, thank you very much. The title, The One-Man Army, to describe Elijah is basically taken from Elisha's comment. When Elisha witnessed Elijah's departure from the earth, he described Elijah as, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He saw in his master as if he was like a one-man army, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen, plural, taken from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. And that's how this title, the one-man army, came about. But before we look at this aspect of Elijah's life, which was the end, we have to look at the beginning. What was Elijah like at the very start of his ministry? And so when we look at this one-man army, the Lord introduced him to us in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 7, that he needs to stand alone. This is something that we all must learn to do. We all love Christian fellowship, and we all know how important Christian fellowship is, because we are a social creature as designed by God to be made in His image. And God never intended any one of us to be alone like a lonely individual on an island. Our life is supposed to interact with others. But as you and I know, that with every interaction, there will always be a lot of arguments, misunderstanding, hurts, and pains. And therefore, if we are not able to stand alone with Christ, when you face this kind of adversities in relationship, the outcome would be broken hearts, broken relationships. Best of friends could become the worst of enemies. And we all have such experiences in life, tragically. And therefore, it is important for us, before we can talk about fellowship, we need to learn to stand alone just between you and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once you're able to stand alone, then you'll be able to handle whatever adversities that will come when you share your life with others, as you can see from Elijah's life. From verse 8 onwards in this chapter, having learned to stand alone, the Lord will now teach him the importance of his life of faith and how it will impact others in the process before the Lord will turn him into a prophet that will impact a nation. We all know very well the Mount Carmel challenge. That was an impact to a nation made up of millions of people. But before God thrust him into that very, very difficult ministry, and we're not talking about 10, 20, 30,000 people, not even 100,000 people. Imagine you standing alone against 400 to 500 false prophets with the backing of the king and his army, and then with millions of Israelites standing there observing, and you are all alone, as it were. You know how challenging and difficult that is? I can't even imagine. To stand in front of 10,000 to me would cause my knees to tremble and to shake. But to stand in front of millions of people who are idolatrous in nature, who have been listening to the king, and you won against 400 plus false prophets, that is extremely daunting and frightening. And before the Lord allow him to have that experience, Elijah need to grow like all of us. And so he began by learning to stand alone. Elisha the Tishbite was first introduced to us in this verse. What his background was, we are not told. How old he was, we are also not told. But his ministry was not very long, because he shortcut his own ministry later on. You realize that how he ended his ministry was not on a very good note. His replacement, Elisha, was not the kind of replacement based upon a very thorough and complete ministry on the part of Elijah. Now, we're going to learn more about that later on. But first, stand alone is important. And so the Lord just introduced him to us. His ministry started in the time of Ahab. Ahab was a bad king, a king of Israel. And he had a terrible wife by the name of Jezebel. And he was the king that succeeded in befriending the southern kingdom, Judah. When the divided kingdom started during the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam, the first king of Judah, son of Solomon. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king of the northern kingdom, Israel, who started a new dynasty after King Solomon during the divided kingdom. And there had always been enemies, kings after kings, from the north and the south. But during the time of Jehoshaphat in the south and Ahab in the north, Jehoshaphat and him befriended. So much so that Jehoshaphat allowed his son to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel by the name of Athaliah. It was under such a circumstantial, terribly compromising position on both sides that God sent Elijah into the midst of such a compromise. And the Bible tells us that his focus will be on the north, even though when he fled for his life, he fled all the way to the south. And because of this relationship of peace, apparently, the borders between Israel and Judah was blurred. You can just travel back and forth without any problem. And that was what Elijah did when he fled from Israel all the way down south into Judah to hide, because he was afraid that he might die. And so the Lord said to him, go to Ahab and then tell him this message. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That was it. In other words, a terrible drought will fall upon Israel. For as long as the Lord has determined, this would now be the test for Elijah and for Israel. You and I know that when there is drought, the problems that will arise is a nightmare. When you do not even have dew, don't talk about a lot of water, your crops will die. Famine will follow. There will be disease. Everything will be terribly expensive, especially water. And this was the message from God that God wanted Elijah to learn, to stand alone. This was a very difficult adversity. And so you are now the servant of God, the prophet, proclaiming no water in this land of Israel. That's it. And you are to minister to such a people under this cloud of drought. And we know that it will last for a few years. This was the bulk of Elijah's ministry during this period of drought. No food, no water. And now the Lord said, I'm going to take care of you, Elijah. So learn to stand alone, involve only yourself. If you fail, no one else will fall with you except yourself. Once you are in the ministry, you realize that when you fail and fall, many people will fail and fall with you. This was what we always tell our students in FEPC. You are now just a student. You take a lot of exams. You have to write research papers. You do your best. And if you fail, such as you are lazy, you do not study for your quizzes or your exams, you get an F. You do your research paper and you do not do it honestly, where you plagiarize, you get an F. No one else is impacted by your failure, by your slothfulness, except yourself. You just get an F. Your GPA will fall. And if you continue in this direction, you will receive a very stern letter of warning from the office of the college, warning you that if you do not pick up and buck up, and if your GPA does not improve, the next letter that is sent to you will be final. And if there is still no more improvement, you will be sent home. And it is extremely embarrassing when you are sent back home to your country, when you have many of your friends, loved ones who supported you. They might even have borrowed money to give you enough funds to buy your plane ticket to fly over here, expecting you to complete your studies, to go back home and to help out in the church, to build up the faith, to minister the word of God. And then halfway through or less, you are now sent home, and then you have to face all your family members and friends who sacrificed to allow you to come here to study. What are you going to tell them? So shamefacedly, you tell them, I failed. I cheated. I was lazy. So you will suffer the consequence. You are not in the ministry yet. You make mistakes in your paper, including doctrinal errors. No harm done to anyone else, because it's different when you graduate and then you stand in front of the pulpit or the class and then you begin to teach the Word of God. Now you are no longer teaching the Word of God like a student, where you are given a lot of discount when you make mistakes in your interpretation. This is now the truth that you are supposed to declare. The people who listen to you expect what you say to be, thus saith the Lord, and not anything else. And when that happens, the consequences will be detrimental. And if you have a sizable following after a few years of ministry, and then you stumble and fall, you know how many people will stumble and fall with you? Because they look up to you. They believe in what you have taught to be God's word. And you and I know that very often when you and I are stumbled by a person whom you respect, you will always throw the baby out with the bathwater. You not only will you throw out the messenger, you will very likely throw out the message as well, even though you know there is nothing wrong with the message. But his life was the problem. And that is why Elijah needs to learn. Before the Lord put him into the midst of a nation of people that he had to stand against and in front of, he must learn to stand alone. Standing alone with God must be the same as standing alone in God's word. You know how difficult it is a message for him to preach? Verse 1. You think I would be able to go up to the pulpit and tell you that for the next few years there will be no dew and no rain, and then tomorrow rain falls? What do you think I will become? What would you call me? False prophet, right? So he had to trust God. You know how much courage he had to have to go out and tell people? Well, the Lord said to him, you go. How did the Lord tell him? Was it a letter that God sent from heaven? No. How did God tell him to go? We are not told how it was done. Maybe the Lord just simply, like a still small voice, said to him in his heart. It's like you and me have a kind of a deep conviction that the Lord wants you to be in this company to work. If someone were to ask you, how do you know this is the company that God has called you to work in, to accept? You have three other offers. This is not the one that gives you the most pay. This is not even closest to your home. Why do you pick this one? Well, I just know that this is where God wants me to be. That's just a deep-seated conviction. And so you went. Right? It's the kind of conviction. So how did Elijah receive this message from God that is very, very frightening to declare? There shall not be dew nor rain these, what, months? Years. But according to my word. That's it. So the Lord gave him a message that Elijah have to trust God, whatever God says. I have to trust God that it will be exactly what God say he will do. I have to trust him that he will do it, because if he doesn't, Elijah will be known as a false prophet. None of us would ever want to be known as a bad teacher. Don't even have to talk about a false teacher. You know the difference, right? A bad teacher and a false teacher, just like a bad prophet and a false prophet. A bad prophet means you preach the word of God without passion. You are dull and you are boring and you are monotonous. But the message is still true. But people listen to you, they fall asleep. Right? You are a bad teacher, you are a bad prophet. The message is true, but the way you deliver it, it's horrible. You are boring and you are dull. But a false one is, that means the message is not true. You may be very passionate, you may be very, very amazing in your delivery, but the content is a problem. That's a false teacher, a false prophet, right? Wrong, erroneous message, interpretation from God's word. And if what Elijah said, you know how difficult it is? God, are you sure or not? Are you sure this is what you want me to say? You and I know that some message, some parts of the Bible can be very, very difficult to preach, because it will offend people and people will not like you for it. But you have to declare it as is. Elijah now have to go and tell the whole nation, these years there will be no dew, no rain, period. Elijah, will you speak this message? Because you will be alone. There's going to be a lonely voice, like a voice out in the wilderness, and it is not going to be a message that people are going to like. I mean, we all love to have nice messages that talks about economy is going to do well, everyone is going to make a lot of money, everyone will be healthy and wealthy. Who doesn't love that kind of message? That kind of message anybody would love to preach, because you'll like it. All of us will like it. But this message, no dew. Don't talk about rain, no dew, not even the dew that they usually will have every morning. When they wake up, there will be this dew that will cover the face of Israel. That will give at least some degree, some little bit of water. Rain, of course, will be a copious amount. And the Lord said, go out and tell this message. They're not going to like it, but you have to do it. You're going to speak it. Thank God he did. Are you prepared to speak a message that the people in your life, where you are, they're not going to like it? And if you were to speak it, you're not going to be very popular. They might even ostracize you. Your friend who used to go out with you for lunch, now they want to dissociate themselves from you, because they don't want to be associated with you, because you are going to be someone that they dislike. And you and I know that. Just like the disciples ran away from Christ. Why? Because they don't want to be persecuted like him. You hang around with this person that is ostracized by everyone in the company, they're going to ostracize you too. You want that? And you know in the company, if you're ostracized, you can say goodbye to your promotion and everything else. Because your boss is not going to like you. Everybody finds you a thorn on their sides. This is not a popular message, but you're going to speak it. And thank God he did. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, this is going to happen, but don't worry, I will take care of you, Elijah. Even though there is not going to be a very, very easy country to find food and water, you need to know that I will take care of you personally. Even if the whole nation is going to be against you, the whole nation is not going to care for you, not going to feed you, I will feed you. I will take care of you. Do you trust God to take care of you no matter what? Because that's what standing alone is, isn't it? Because you must be prepared to lose friend. You must even be prepared to lose family. Because that's what standing alone is. everyone dearest to your heart, by standing up for Christ, they all desert you. Are you prepared to accept that eventuality? It may not happen by the mercies of God in your life, but in your heart of hearts, if you have to stand on a position that may result in you being all alone, and the only one that you can cling on to and hold on to because you are not doing anything wrong, you are doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do, and then the Lord says, but I will be there for you, even though no one is going to be there for you. You wake up, you may be all alone around you, physically speaking, but I will be there. Is that enough for you? Is that everything to you? If you have not arrived in this state and condition, it is safer, in my opinion, that you don't have any fellowship. Because you and I know that the more fellowship you have, the more interaction you have with one another, the more time you spend together, you have increased exponentially the chances of you getting hurt or hurting others. Because we are not perfect. We will say things that we are going to regret. Either we say in a manner that people don't like, because the people expect you to be more gentle in your speech, softer in your tone, but you raise your voice. You reply as if you are angry and upset, because some of you have loud voices. Or some of you have a demeanor that may be seen or come across as pretty caustic. Even though you may not meant it that way, but it comes across like that. And the person just simply back off. And you don't even know that you may have hurt that person, but the person has been hurt. So are you prepared to go into fellowship not able to stand alone with Christ and Christ alone? You know the consequence will be compromise. Because you want people to like you and you want to like people. You want to be with people. And that means there will be situations when you have to stand up based upon the truth of Scripture that may result in you losing everyone around you, that you want to be part of their lives. But you're not prepared to be alone, away from their lives because of this truth. And therefore you compromise the truth in order to be in the group. That's why standing alone is so important. That's why the Lord has to prepare him to stand alone before you can fight against a whole nation. Because you and I know exactly what happened after that, right? Jezebel. And then he really had to stand alone. True? And so the Lord said to him, get thee hence. That means get away from where you are now. Turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Kerith. Now, this is a transliteration of the Hebrew word. And in the Hebrew alphabet, there is no ch, like church, right? In Hebrew, there is no ch sound. Everything is K sound. So this is not Cherith, all right? It's Kerith. Okay? That is before Jordan. Now, Jordan is the English pronunciation, Jordan. That is the Hebrew pronunciation. Of course, if I say Jordan, you will laugh at me. Right? But this is Jordan. That is the English pronunciation. And so maybe that's why I believe Tiong-Hee pronounced it as Cherith, because he believed that this is an English word. The English word is Cherith, it's fine, but in Hebrew it's Kerith. Now he's from Gilead. Gilead is on the 2.5 tribe side, remember? Gilead, Ramoth Gilead, 2.5 tribes. 9.5 tribes crossed over the River Jordan during the time of Joshua. These 2.5 tribes, they conquered during the time of Moses, the two very great and powerful kings, Sihon and Og. You remember? Half tribe of Manasseh. Okay, Reuben and Gad. And so, he told him, go over to that side. There is this brook that branches out from the River Jordan. You stay there. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, these tributaries that flow out of the River Jordan. And I have commanded the birds called the ravens, unclean birds, to feed thee there. Now, ravens are carrion birds, right? We know they are like vultures. They are like hawks and eagles. They will pluck the meat from dead animals. Now, in the Bible, when you and I talk about unclean animals, unclean birds, unclean fish, please understand that when these creatures are alive, like an unclean animal, an unclean fish, an unclean bird, you can touch them, you can handle them, and it will not cause you to become unclean. Sometimes we do not know where we got the idea that because these are unclean animals, unclean birds, unclean fish, the Jews are not allowed to touch them. That's not true. They can touch them. They cannot touch them if these unclean animals are dead. And if these unclean animals are dead and you touch them, then you become unclean. The reason why God gave that statue is because the Lord wanted to protect his people so that they can only eat clean animals. And therefore, you cannot touch an unclean dead bird, dead fish, or dead animal. That will make you unclean to protect them from any form of compromise, because in those days they sealed a covenant, whether it is a covenant of business or military covenant or marriage, by eating a meal. And if you cannot eat with the unbelievers because to you it's unclean, to them that is clean, you can never conclude a covenant. It is to protect their spiritual holy witness. So they can touch an unclean animal just as Jesus Christ could sit on a donkey. Donkey is an unclean animal. You cannot eat it, but it is a live donkey. Jesus Christ sat on it on his way to Jerusalem. Did that make him unclean? No. Just like they can touch an eel. They can touch a live prawn or a crab. It will not make them unclean. It's alive. It's only when these things or these creatures are dead, then they are not allowed to touch it. It will make them unclean. So the raven is alive. It may be an unclean bird, which means Elijah cannot catch it, kill it, cook it, and eat it. But for the raven to bring him food to feed Elijah, it's okay. It's not unclean. Now, you and I know that that takes a lot of faith. I mean, when was the last time you and I experienced a bird coming down into your kitchen and then bring food for you to cook for your family? When was it the last time something like that happened? Never, right? Same with Elijah. I don't believe he had ever experienced this kind of phenomena before in his life. But he has to learn to trust God. You see, stand alone in obedience, stand alone in God's word. Whatever God's word says, whatever God says, you've got to say. No matter how unsavory it may be to the hearers, you've got to say it. Even if it costs you all your friends or family, you have to say it. No matter what. But then in your own life, you must always obey the word of God. You tell others to obey the word of God. You tell people about the word of God. But in your own life, and you do not obey the word of God, that makes you an unbeliever. You and I know that people can be born again if an unbeliever preaches the gospel according to Scripture. You know that, right? Because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is what God will do in terms of taking the gospel that is preached according to Scripture, whether it is through a live person or through a piece of paper that you read, that which we call a tract. And then if the person believes in the gospel, the Spirit of God will take the gospel that the person has read or heard and bring about conviction and conversion. The messenger could very well be an unbeliever, as long as the Word of God is preached according to Scripture and the Holy Spirit is there working, the sinner can be saved. But the messenger need not be born again. That's why it is so scary and so dangerous. Sometimes we think that, well, because you have been used by God to lead others to Christ, does that make you a believer? Not necessarily. That's why it is so scary. That's why the Bible warns us so many times in the New Testament, make sure of your salvation with fear and trembling. You and I can write very nice theological papers. You can have memorized the whole 150 Psalms, word perfect, and you may even know how to explain a scripture because you have read it from commentaries and you have a very good mind. And therefore, you can even argue and you can even debate with people like Ravi Zacharias. Very, very eloquently. Remember this man? He died. And after he died, all the skeleton that he hid in his closet came out. Where is he now? Only God knows. Because he was not alive to repent of all the terrible, terrible transgressions that he kept locked in the closet. And once he was gone, one by one, little by little, more and more, more and more, and then independent sources evaluated all the evidence, and the conclusion was he had hidden a lot of iniquities, sins, transgressions, and some of them could even be criminal. He had no public record of any repentance. He died with all this hidden. When he was alive, have you ever heard his argument? How fluent he was? How logical his arguments was? How he built point by point by point by point by point? And his audience would be massive because of his ability to speak, to argue, to defend the logic of his argument, scriptural base. But his own life, sadly and tragically, no obedience. And the Lord is very, very clear, and he is no respecter of persons. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who will continue to do the will of my Father which is in heaven all the days of his life. They are the ones, the Lord says, I will open the pearly gates and let them in. Not everyone that called to me, Lord, Lord, will I open the pearly gates. And that is why it is so important for Elijah to experience the power of God's word in his life. And so the Lord said to him, you go to this place. All alone, nobody else will be there. No shopping center, no other family is going to provide any food for you. You go to trust me. The river Kerith that flows from the river Jordan, this is just a tributary. I will keep it flowing and the water will continue to come to where you are through this brook, Kerith. Now what about food? Well, ravens, plural, will come. I will send them and they are going to deliver food to you. This is known as God's Uber. Right? You buy food, you get delivered, right? Not Uber? Grab, okay, Grab, because Uber lost, right? Bought over by Grab. All right, this is God's Grab. Food delivery, or Pandan, right? Panda? Food Panda. Food Panda, yeah, not Pandan. Food Panda, sorry, I apologize. Food Panda, right? See, the ravens. And the logo is Bird Raven. Right? Regularly. For how long, the Bible didn't say. Okay? To feed thee there. That's it. Morning, noon, and night. Whenever the Lord knows that you are hungry, Elijah, these birds will just come. Out of all the birds out there, God just simply prepared and moved these ravens according to God's schedule, according to Elijah's diet. They will come. Whatever they bring, Elijah will prepare, cook, and eat. He had to learn. The whole nation is now suffering. No food or little food, little water. Elijah, how much did he pay to have all these water and food? Zero. All he needed to do was to trust and obey. Go to exactly where the Lord had directed him, and there you must wait, and then the food will just come. In the midst of drought and famine. Sometimes you and I think that God will provide for us when the economy is very, very buoyant. Right? Is it bullish or bearish? When there's a lot of economy is very, very good. Is it bull or bear? bull, okay, bullish, all right, bullish. I don't know all these things. I only know there's bull or bear, but I don't know which one is which. All right, bullish means good, huh? Bear means no good, is it? Why? Why the bear means no good? He's slow, is it? The bull is big, very fast, is it? Why is it called bear or bull? Do you know? You know why it's called bear or bull? Okay. All right, never mind. Bullish. So, when everything is good, when the economy of the world, no recession, no deflation, no inflation, everybody is happy, God will provide, my company is doing well, my job is secure. And then when the news begin to turn, and then now with all these big time problems in China, right? With this Johor, there's this big building project, right? In the billions, right? It's not doing very well. This country thing. Right? So are you all nervous? You and I know construction business. Construction business will help a lot of businesses. We know that because construction is not just bricks and mortars and steel. See all the wood. See all the carpet. See the electricity, the air condition, the lighting. So many, many other businesses are affected when there are no buildings. And so when the industry begin to go downwards, wow, now you are nervous. Is God able to take care of me and my company so that I will not lose my job? And then how am I going to pay for my mortgage of my home? And then how am I going to provide for my family and my children and so on? You must remember this. God brought in the drought as a punishment upon Israel because of her idolatry. God made sure there was not even dew. But he took care of his own. So you think that only in very bullish time, then God can take care of you? Or even in time of famine and drought, God can take care of his children? Please do not put God into a box, as if God's hands are tied when the recession of the world is now affecting every nation. You and I must understand God based upon how God introduced himself to us. When you and I call ourselves Christians and then we make God into our own image, this is worse than the people of the world who reject God. At least they do not call themselves Christians, because they say, I don't believe in Christ. Fine. They do not acknowledge that the God of the Bible is their creator. All powerful. God of heaven and earth. We say all these wonderful, truthful statements that God gave us in Scripture. But then when it comes to life and reality, if he is the God of heaven and earth, what does that mean to me in practical terms? If he is the God of heaven and earth, it simply means that everything and everyone within these two domains of heaven and earth, they are in his total, absolute control. And if you are his children on earth doing his will, why would he not take care of you? Why would he not take care of your family? He gave you your family. He gave you your home. He gave you everything. And now when the whole world is now affected in terms of no food, no water, or very little food, very little water, you think he cannot provide for you. And if you walk around and struggle every morning like a headless chicken, how are you going to be a holy witness for Christ when your behavior is no different from the behavior of the world? When they don't know Christ, they do not know God, and they are panicking. We understand why they panic, because they do not know God, they do not know Christ. They do not know the God of heaven and earth. You do. That's why Elijah needs to learn this obedience in his own life. The whole nation may suffer, but God will take care of his own. We're not saying that you will always be fed. The Apostle Paul himself said, when there is plenty, I know how to abound. I know how to conduct myself when there is a lot of food in front of me. But there is no food, I also learn how to abase. I know how to conduct myself because I know that it's time now from God for me to learn to fast. No murmuring, no complaining. Either way, a lot or very little, he knew how to conduct in a holy manner. And that's what we need. That's what Elijah needed to know, to learn.
in his own life, learning to stand alone in obedience. Because if you cannot, how are you going to teach the people around you to obey? When you are just teaching theory, you must teach it based upon experience. And that's where the power and the passion comes from. You and I know that. When you teach the Word of God like a theory, which means you don't even believe it in your own life because you have not experienced in your own life, how to teach it other than the way of monotony? No change in the tone, you just simply give it because you have to. No life, no passion, because you don't even believe it in your own life. You have not experienced it in your own life. Elijah needed to experience obedience in his own life. And that's exactly what God taught him, because if he doesn't go to Kerith, who else suffered? Nobody else except Elijah. That's why the beginning is just you and the Lord. And if you fail, just you. That's it. You are the ones who will suffer the consequence of your own failure, nobody else. And he needs to learn this before the Lord put him into the ministry, because from verse 8, it's into the ministry. Because we do not know how long he remained in this spot. Okay, the Bible did not tell us exactly how long. But long enough for him, the Lord to send him to the next level of his training. And this time, outside of Israel. Because Zarephath is in Sidon. Sidon, you know who came from there. That region, you know who came from there, right? Jezebel, a princess. Sidonian princess. That's where it was. The northern part of Israel, Syria. Syro-Phoenician area. That's where he will be sent in verse 8. And this time round, again, food. This total Gentile widow, stranger. You go to this place, in this particular house, a widow will be there. She will feed you, sustain you. That means for all the time you are going to be there, she's going to feed you. Again, the impact of this famine and drought not just affected Israel, but the surrounding area as well. And you know how difficult it is for a Gentile widow to have faith, to believe in what God's word will say to her, because that's exactly what Elijah will do. He's not going to bring a lot of money. He just simply brought with him the word of God, and that was all he had, and that was all he needed. And so he needs to learn obedience. He needed that. All of us do. So that when you share the gospel, it doesn't come from a cold-hearted soul, but a soul that has first been touched by the gospel. So that when you share it, that person can hear and understand that it comes from a person who has experienced what he just shared with me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin because he has died for me. And my life has been changed because of that. And I have received Jesus Christ as my own Lord and Savior, and you can do the same too. He rose from the dead for my justification, and he can rise from the dead for your justification if only you would also believe. There's a big difference. And you and I need to have that difference real in our soul, in our heart, rather than just simply to share the gospel perfunctorily because it is the correct gospel to share according to Scripture. You know there is the way to share it because it is a doctrinal fact, and another way to share it where it is not only a doctrinal fact, but it is a heartfelt testimony. And you and I know which one is better. The one that is doctrinally correct, or the one that is doctrinally correct as well as a heartfelt testimony. And that's what we need. And that's what Elijah needed before he could end up being called by Elisha, his successor, a one-man army. Because he needed to learn to stand alone in obedience, in the word of God, in his own life. Because God told him, you go there, birds will come, and they will feed you there. And thank God, he went. And so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord in his own life. Just as he declared in verse 1, the word of the Lord to all Israel, no dew, no water for years. Until the Lord will send him and say, now rain will return. To let him know that the word of God is real. The word of God is powerful. And for he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan, exactly what God told him to do, he did. And then the ravens brought him bread. Now note the polysyndeton. Repeated usage of the conjunction, which means every phrase, was carefully considered and experienced by Elijah in this context. So the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while. How long? We do not know. But enough for the Lord himself to know whether Elijah had learned to stand alone before the Lord thrust him into the next step of his training and preparation before he is pushed out into the deep end to witness to a nation. Right now, he's going to witness to a widow and a son. That's the next step. But right now, all alone. And he experienced the sufficiency of God's word in his life. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So the Lord was the one who provided the ravens and the water. As long as the Lord determined, the water and the food came. You see how great and how good God is? That is our experience. Was that not your experience from the day you were born again to who you are today? The Lord will provide step by step, little by little. First, it's just you. And if you fail, you know, how are you going to be used by God in the future where many lives will depend upon you? When the Lord called me into full-time ministry, one of my excuses to the Lord was, why don't you call me, Lord, after I get my HDB flat first? I just started work for about 2 years into the ministry, and then the Lord called me. And during that time, my brothers and my sisters, we combined our CPF together to buy a condominium in Hong Leong. It is demolished now. There's a new condominium there now. So that my mom will have a more permanent home to stay, because we have been living in a rented premises since my dad's passing when I was 17 years old. At that point in time, I was in my mid-20s. But the Lord spoke to me that night and scolded me and said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How can I set that condition to God before I surrender my life and enter into full-time ministry? And so one by one, my excuses were gone. Another excuse was, Lord, why didn't you call me before I gave away most of my savings to my previous church building project? See, why didn't you call me before that so that at least I have some savings? Again, the Lord rebuked me. And so I went into FEBC with very little. But I thank God for the experience for the next 4 years of my life. My first year in FEBC was supported by my previous church with $400 a month. Enough to pay for school fees, board and books, and bus fare. But then the second year, the Lord moved us out of my previous church to Calvary Pandan, because my previous church was infiltrated by the new evangelical and charismatic movement, and the leaders leaned toward that direction, and the door of service was closed. I was not allowed to teach in Sunday school, even though I was studying in FEBC. Not allowed to do anything, not even to chair the worship service, which I used to do, but only to sing in the choir. And so by the time we just got married, and then my wife and I realized that the Lord has closed this door,
And then when we were debating what to do, Elder Ko Kim Hyang came up to me after one sunset gospel hour, and then he said he wanted to talk to me. Because during that period of time, the BP movement in Singapore faced a problem. Their young people were involved in VCF and Campus Crusade for Christ and Navigators, and they make friends with a lot of young people from other denominations. And then when the BP church preached against the ecumenical movement and said that all these churches are part of the ecumenical movement, many of the young people were not very happy because they felt that they are very nice people because we are friends from these churches such as the Methodists, the Anglicans, and the Presbyterians, and the Baptists, and so on. And so they said that at synod level, we have to stop the young people from all these parachurch groups in institutions of higher learning. But we cannot stop them and nor replace it with something of our own. And that's how the FCM was born. Before that, it was called FCF in NTU. And Elder Ko was tasked to be the elder to look after this ministry, and he was from Calvary Pandan. And he taught them the Bible for a short season of time. And then he went to talk to the FEPC lecturers and ask if there was anyone around who could help. And my name came up because of my background in architecture in NUS. And so he asked me to help him. Of course, I cannot serve two masters, isn't it? To be a member of my previous church and then to come under the leadership and authority of Calvary Pandan. And so NG and I felt that this was God's way of moving us out of our previous church when all the doors of ministries were closed. And then Calvary Pandan was the door that opened. We have been attending Calvary Pandan at SGH for many, many years. And when that decision was made, we attended Calvary Pandan for the first time in the morning service at the start of my second year in FEPC. But the difficulty was the support of Calvary Pandan was only $200 a month. That was it. It did not have the system of today, where the church will pay for our fees and everything else. And so with $200 a month, I have to use it for my one room, because when I got married, I sought permission from Reverend Toh to have a room to stay in FEPC with my wife. And out of this $200, $100 went to the rental. And so with $100, I got to pay for my school fees, my food, my board, my books, everything, including my bus fare. And so for the next 3 years of my study in FEPC, at the end of every semester, I was uncertain whether I have enough money to pay for my school fees. So I was very nervous, not sure whether I have enough money to pay for my school fees. But I thank God that from my second year onwards, I got invited to quite a bit of speaking engagements, primarily from fellowship groups. And through that, the Lord provided me with a little bit of money here and there, $10, $20, after every speaking engagement on Saturday. And somehow by the start of the new semester, when I walk up to the table to tell them that I do not have money to pay for my fees, they will tell me that someone has already paid for it. How? I do not know. Where it came from? I do not know. Maybe ravens. I don't know. And this went on throughout my studies in FEPC. The Lord has always provided. He is merciful because I know that at that point in time, the only one that will suffer failure will be my own because nobody knows me other than I speak in certain fellowships and that's about it. Nobody in Pandan knew of my existence. I was just a student in FEPC. But those experiences were precious to know that the Lord will provide when you have so very little. And then after we finished our studies, I served in Pandan for 1 year, stayed in church. And then when Reverend Toh asked me to teach in FEPC, I felt very inadequate. And that's where the Lord moved my heart to go to America to study. And again, the support of Pandan was school fees and rental. That's it. Everything else, I have to find my own way. And again, the Lord provided. There was one time when we did not have money, when Angie had ectopic pregnancy. And she had to go for emergency surgery. Thank God we bought the insurance, but we do not have enough money to pay for the balance. We had a shortfall. But thank God my older brother heard of our dilemma, and then he sent some funds to cover. We do not have enough money to buy food and milk for the children. We signed up for food stamps. In those days in America, they allow us to apply for food stamps, and the food stamps came on a month-to-month basis for us to buy, of course, basic milk and basic cornflakes for our children, Abigail and Elena. So the Lord had always provided. We never had a day where we didn't have a roof over our head. 3 years in this room in FEBC, no bathroom attached. Thank God for my wife, never complained a single time during our 38 years of marriage. Not once in terms of ministry. The Lord always provided in one way or another. Learning to stand alone is very important. Because when you do not stand alone, and we are not perfect, we make mistakes. I murmured and I complained. I still remember when I tried to memorize my hundreds of vocabulary for Hebrew, I could not remember and I cried. Literally, I cried. What am I doing here, Lord? Help me. In America, it was the same. Angie came back. We were separated for 8.5 months to give birth to Elena. Again, 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, I was still doing my research paper, typing with my two fingers. What am I doing here, Lord? Murmur and complain. And so the only one I hurt is myself. The Lord convicted me. You cry, you repent, you learn. It was a difficult journey. 4 years plus 3 years. 7 years to prepare for the ministry. And then little by little, when we return, now other people will begin to hear you. And if the Lord uses you, other people begin to be blessed by what you do. And that means if you stumble and fall now, it's not just you who will get hurt. My family, my children, and others. But before any of these things can happen, standing alone is very important. Because when you count your blessing, when you look back, and there are times when you have in the ministry to make very painful decisions, that when you make them, you know you may have to stand alone. Are you prepared? And when you are in the ministry for some time, when you have made friends, and you have friends, and we all like friends, we all want friends, and yet, under those circumstances, if you make this hard and painful decision, you may have to stand alone again. Like in the early days, are you prepared? And then when you remember how it was like at the very beginning, it will give you the conviction and the faith and the strength. If the Lord helped me in the early years of the training, when I stood alone with almost nothing, now that I have definitely more than nothing, standing alone is very important so that you will not be afraid to stand alone, because otherwise you're going to compromise. Otherwise you will not dare to speak what the Word of God tells you to speak. See, in the early days, no friends, because the moment I resigned from my job, I basically have no more friends outside. And when I left my church to come to Pandan, I also do not know anybody. And so standing alone, only myself got hurt. But now after years of ministry, you have people in your congregation whom you thought may be your friends. And if you stand alone, you may lose them. Are you prepared? That is a different price to pay now, isn't it? But you need to make that painful decision and do what is right. Not saying that you will stand alone, whether they're going to desert you, you have to leave it to the Lord. But if they ever do, will you still speak the truth? You have to. Standing alone is an experience that you need to experience all the days of your life. Just like, if you do not bring your children up properly, and when they grow up, you and I know that, like yourself, your children are social individuals. If they do not have good friends in the church, growing up with all the fellowships, and they want to find a life partner, where do you think they're going to go to? You know. From their social friends. Are they church friends? No, because they do not have any. They come to church and they disappear just like mom and dad, who are not involved in fellowships. And then when they get married, would you be surprised that they're going to find someone outside of the church and may not even be a believer or someone from an ecumenical church? Are you prepared to stand alone? Because if you stand up to your child and say, no, mom or dad will not participate in anything that you do in that marriage, are you prepared to stand alone when your children are now angry with you? Are you going to compromise and take their side and disobey the Lord and participate in a marriage that you know is not going to be blessed by God? Learning to stand alone is going to be a lifelong experience. You must learn it in the early years of your Christian life, and it will be required of you to stand alone throughout, as and when the time comes. As you know, Elijah was called to do that later on when Jezebel came after him. Remember his argument? Lord, I am the only one, you know, I'm the only one who stood up for you in Israel. Remember his argument? Why was he murmuring and complaining? Did he not learn to stand alone here? He did. But what happened? What happened? Just because we learn to stand alone in the early years is no guarantee that we will stand alone in later years, because we are not immutable. We are very mutable. Affections, people, they change us. You and I know that. You and I know that Angie and I are very new grandparents. I never knew what the feeling of a grandparent is like until I became grandparent. And then when I take a step back and look at myself, the years before I became a grandparent and the years after I became a grandparent, it changed me. I never had this kind of feeling and love for grandchildren before in my life until Christine came. And this love that is there of a grandparent for a grandchild, I never knew what it was like at all. Love for children, yes. Of course, only when you have your first child. Before that, you do not know. But it changed you when you became a parent, right? And then when you become a grandparent, it changes you again. Will it now cause me not to stand alone? Am I prepared to stand alone if, God willing, if the Lord tarries, when my grandchildren sin against the Lord and they want me to be on their side? But to be on their side means I disobey the Lord. Am I prepared to stand alone on the side of my Savior? We change. The question is, for the better or for the worse? Standing alone means your relationship with Christ must be healthy and strong, so that you and I will have the strength and courage within our heart to weather whatever storms that will come. Whatever it is, standing alone between you and the Lord, the most important relationship on earth, because He is your Lord and your Savior who died on the cross for your sin. And He must be your best friend. He must be the one that you must never ever displease, even if everyone in your life dearest to you on earth may be upset and angry with you. But you cannot and must not allow your Lord and Savior to be angry with you. Standing alone was what Elijah needed to learn, and thank God he learned it. He passed the test before the Lord moved him to the next level of training, that is the weapon called faith. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy goodness, Thy patience, and Thy long-suffering in dealing with all of us. We thank Thee, Father, for the retreat that You have prepared. We thank Thee, Father, for the committee that have done all the hard work and labor so that we can all come for this retreat. We thank Thee, Father, for traveling mercies. We pray, Lord, that you will keep all of us safe throughout this retreat, especially the little ones, and help us always to know that we are here to meet with thee through the study of thy holy word, and also to have a blessed time of Christian fellowship in order for us to provoke one another unto love and to good works. We pray, Lord, that through this retreat, our hearts and our lives may be transformed and changed to become more like our Savior, and through the sanctifying power of the word of everlasting life, may every heart be touched for thy glory and for their blessing, helping each and every one of us to love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more all the days of our lives, so that we may learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.